Well, this morning, beloved, we come to this passage in 1 Peter that I have entitled The Call to Holiness. And as I was thinking through the title for this sermon, I was thinking, you know, I should have entitled last Sunday's sermon The Call to Hope, as we come this morning to The Call to Holiness. We have been studying this amazing book of 1 Peter, and we've been going through the verses 1 through 13 in this chapter of Peter. It's been a grand study. I really could have entitled the whole thing The Call. It could be entitled from verses 1 through 12, The Call to Praise, as Peter calls us to praise in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter calls us to give God praise for the salvation that we have received in Him. We've been studying this as we've been looking at this epistle, going verse by verse, line by line through this inspired, inerrant text of Scripture. Last Sunday, we learned about the call to live a life of hope in verse 13, as Peter very clearly says, Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter, in the context of calling us to give God praise for the life that we have in Christ, the salvation that we have been given, for this inheritance that we have received, he then moves from this call to praise for the salvation we have to the call to live a life filled with hope. We of all people must be a people of hope. We should have lives that emulate a lifestyle of hope. This morning, we come to the third call, so to speak, and that is the call to holiness in verse 15, where Peter writes, But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. The call to holiness. I really love the way Peter unfolds this chapter, as he unfolds the progression of his thinking and the way he unfolds it for us, where he first calls us to praise God for the salvation that we've been given in Jesus Christ. And then he calls us to live a life filled with hope because we've received a living hope according to the great mercy we have in Jesus Christ. And then he moves us to the call to holiness. This inheritance that we have received by God Himself should move us to live hope-filled lives, and then it should move us to live holy lives. That is Peter's point. And literally, this is kind of the general call to holiness that Peter gives the people, because from here on out through the rest of the epistle, Peter is going to get very specific in what it means to live a life of holiness. I want to bring to you this morning basically three aspects of holiness that Peter gives us in verses 14 through 16 in this general call to holiness. Peter is very clear on how he does this and what he wants us to walk away with in light of our eternal inheritance and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and how we are to live a life of holiness. There are basically three principles of holiness that Peter gives us in this passage of Scripture. The first one I want to call your attention to this morning is I want you to notice the foundation for a life of holiness. We see this at the very beginning of verse 14. Notice what Peter says. He says, as obedient children, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Before Peter gets into the imperative command of this passage of Scripture, before he commands the people to be holy in all of their behavior, the first thing that Peter does is he reminds his readers of the foundation of holiness. meaning the bedrock of all holiness. What is the foundation by which all holiness would flow in the life of a believer who's been granted a living hope because of the eternal inheritance they've been given in Christ Jesus? What is that foundation? It is to live, it is to be as obedient children. I love this little introductory phrase that Peter brings here. Notice, as obedient children. At first reading, it may seem like Peter is describing who they are in terms of their obedience. That is, as if he is saying that you are obeying Jesus Christ. You are obedient children. And no doubt there is a sense in which that is true in what we understand of this passage, but there is much more coloration to that little phrase that Peter gives us in the beginning of this call to holiness. Literally in the language, it could be read as, in as much as you are children, literally, of obedience. He is calling them children of obedience. This is a genitive in the language. It's not so much adjectivally describing what they're doing. It is more a genitive describing who they are in Jesus Christ. They are children of obedience. This is the nature of the people of God. And it is out of this beginning phrase that Peter basically sets the foundation for a life of holiness and living a life of a call to live a holy life. Peter calls them children of obedience. What he is really saying here is they are children of obedience. It's not so much stating that they are obedient, though that is true. He is reminding them of their position before God. He is reminding them of who they are in Jesus Christ. They are children of obedience, meaning they are children who are characterized by obedience. This is the opposite of what is called of unbelievers when they are called children of disobedience. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, or they are called the sons of darkness. All unbelievers are categorically called children of disobedience, or they are called the sons of darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, or they are children of disobedience and darkness. And that is because that is who they are. They are living in the darkness of their sin. That is not the case for these people here. That is not the case for the true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer in Jesus Christ is a child of obedience. It's a descriptor. It's a description of a title of who they are in their nature. And the reason Peter calls them children of obedience is because he's setting the foundation out of which a life of holiness, practical holiness, flows. The reason they are children of obedience is because, number one, they have been chosen by God according to his foreknowledge for the purpose of obedience. I'll call your attention to chapter 1, verse 1. Remember what Peter says in this context. He says, to those who reside as aliens, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Notice, to obey Jesus Christ. Peter is laying the foundation of a life of holiness. And he was reminding them of why they are called children of obedience. They've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father for the purpose of obedience to Jesus Christ. And also, they have also been born again by the power of God to obey Jesus Christ. Verse 3, notice what it says. Who according, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, notice, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. What is Peter doing here? Peter, in this little phrase, as children of obedience is setting the foundation for which a life of obedience will flow, in the sense that the reason they obey is because they have been divinely called to obey. This is what the children of God do. This is the work of God in the children of God. It is not a work of man that man does. This is a work of God and God alone. It is His divine effectual call on His elect. God is the one who calls people from darkness into light. He is the one who transfers them from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, so that they will obey Jesus Christ. This is the foundation for which all holiness springs forth. In fact, Peter reminds us of this in chapter 2, verse 9. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 9. We see a very similar statement of this foundation for holiness. Notice what Peter says, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And now He is saying, therefore do. This is what Peter is saying. This is the work of God. Children of obedience is the work of God. God has called sinners to become obedient by His grace to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of God in salvation. He calls us from darkness to light. He calls us from unrighteousness to righteousness. He calls us from disobedience to obedience. And when I say call, I'm not talking about the audible call. That is true. What I'm talking about is the effectual call of God that God produces in His powerful work of the Holy Spirit when He opens the eyes of those who are lost so that they can see the glory of Christ and be drawn to Christ by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. This is the effectual call of God. Meaning it's effectual, meaning it accomplishes the work for which God calls the sinner to, and that is to be a child of God who is a child of obedience. This is the foundation of all holiness. This is the privileged position that we have with God. And it is because of this call that Peter calls us to live differently. Chapter 2, verse 11. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 11. Notice what Peter says. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." This is following chapter 2, verse 9 that we just read. "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." In other words, the foundation for all holy living is the fact that you've been chosen by God, you've become His possession, and you've become a child of God, and therefore you are to obey. This is the flow. This is the foundation from which all holiness flows. And this is key. This is so key. Because what we need to understand in the pursuit of holiness, before we even get to the imperative command of be holy as the Lord is holy, we need to understand that we are first positionally declared holy by virtue of the righteous life of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross on our behalf. We have been positionally declared holy by the work of Jesus Christ, and it is out of that position as children of God that holiness flows. It is not the flip-flop. In other words, He's not saying be obedient to become children of God. What He is saying is you are children of God, therefore be obedient. And that flow, that order is absolutely critical to our understanding of the command, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. We need to first understand the foundation of all holiness, and that is our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who you are in Jesus Christ. You are a child of God because God has elected you to be His child. God has adopted you to be His child. He has given you the new birth so that you are His child. And therefore, it is out of this privileged position that flows your holiness toward God. This is absolutely critical. It's kind of what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, when he says this. Listen to the order. Listen carefully. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. You get the order? He's not saying walk as children of light so you can become children of the light. He is saying, you are children of the light. Now live that way. And that is a grand understanding when it comes to the pursuit of holiness. This is so foundational to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And I think this is where a lot of people get this really confused. Somehow people think that we're trying to be holy and obedient in order to earn some kind of favor with God Himself, to earn a right position with Him. We could call it meriting grace. We're trying to earn God's favor by the works that we do, by certain actions of obedience, as if that can earn us a right standing with God. The scripture is very clear on that. No one can earn any right position with God by the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 very clearly says that no man shall be justified by works of the law. No one can justify themselves. In other words, make them right in the eyes of God based on their actions and their works. We must not flip the order around. And Peter has this right. As children of obedience, because you're that, obey. We don't want to flip-flop the order. We don't practice holiness to become children of God. We are children of God, and that is why we practice holiness. I love what one commentator said. He said, obedience does not produce a believer in Jesus Christ, but true belief will always produce obedience in a believer to Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely key. We must make sure we don't flip-flop the order around, because if we flip the order around, we don't understand salvation. If you flip this order around, and if you have done this, then I have to say this respectfully, you do not understand grace. If you somehow think that by the works that you do, by doing some kind of good deed, by doing something good, some righteous deed that you would call righteous, you can somehow earn God's grace and favor upon you, then you have a misunderstanding of grace. That is not the understanding of grace. Grace is not something that we can merit by our works. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Grace is not something that we earn. It is a free gift that is given to us by God Himself through His Son Jesus Christ and His work that He has done for us on the cross. You see, we are saved by works. It's just not our works. It's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf and His righteous life imputed to our account. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans 3:9. All of our righteous deeds are like a filthy rag in the eyes of God. Isaiah 64, verse 6. There is nothing that you can do to earn His favor or His grace. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And why is that? So that no one should boast. It is not a result of works. And this is so critical when we think of a pursuit of holiness, as we're going to be learning in Peter. One of my favorite favorite choruses that we sing as a church, and I trust that it's encouraged you. I would encourage you to even to look it up and listen to it often. It's called Not In Me by Sovereign Grace. I love what it is saying. In fact, it's so enriching. When my sister came out and visited with us, I was, right before we came to church, we were just worshiping. And I said, you know, have you heard this song? And I played Not In Me. And as she listened to that, she's like, oh, her eyes welled up with tears. And she said, this is my song. And I said, this is the song for all believers. It should be. Listen to what it says. No list of sins I have not done. No list of virtues I pursue. No list of those I am not like can earn myself a place with you. Oh God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner through and through. My only hope of righteousness is not in me, but only you. No humble dress, no fervent prayer, no lifted hands, no tearful song, no recitation of the truth can justify a single wrong. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid through Jesus' death. My weary load was borne by Him, and He alone can give me rest. No separation from the world, no work I do, no gift I give can cleanse my conscience, cleanse my hands. I cannot cause my soul to live. But Jesus died and rose again. The power of death is overthrown. My God is merciful to me, and merciful to me in Christ alone. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid through Jesus' death. My weary load was borne by Him, and He alone can give me rest. Amen. That is our plea. And I will tell you, beloved, if I'm on a deathbed situation and I'm lying on a deathbed and I'm about ready to go from this life into the next, I can tell you what, I'm not going to rest it on how holy I've been. Even as a believer, I will rest in the holiness, righteous life, and sacrifice that Jesus Christ has paid for me. It's not in me, but in Christ alone. But we also need to understand something else about grace. Not only can we not earn grace, not only can we not merit grace, but we also have to understand that grace does not give us a license to sin. And that's another part where people often fail in the understanding of grace. They say, well, it's just about grace. We can just live as we want to live, and we can just kind of live like the devil because it's all of grace. On the contrary, beloved, grace does not give us freedom to sin. Actually, grace gives us freedom from the power of sin. And that is a very clear understanding about grace as well. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, For the grace of God, listen, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Listen, verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? For the grace of God has appeared. And what is it doing? Instructing us to deny all ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace doesn't give us a license to sin. Grace doesn't free us to sin. It frees us from the power of sin so that we can live righteously to the glory of Jesus Christ. And that, beloved, is precisely what Peter is telling us in this epistle. He is saying, look, if you are a child of obedience, you're a child of obedience because God has graciously called you to that position. And because you've been called to that position, God will also gift you with the grace to live the life of holiness that He expects of you, which brings us to the second point in our passage this morning on the principle of holiness. The first principle that we read is the foundation of holiness as children of obedience. And the second principle that we come to is the obligation of holiness. Verses 14 and following. Notice what he says. out of the foundation of obedience, as children of obedience, notice, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Now we move to the obligation of holiness. Once the foundation of holiness has been laid, now we can move into the obligation of holiness, where he commands us saying, be holy. This literally is the second command of the book of Peter, 1 Peter. The first command that we come to is verse 13, fix your hope completely on the grace, with a bunch of modifying participles that carry the understanding of what it means to fix your hope. This is the second command of 1 Peter that we find of all of his commands, and that is, be holy yourselves, notice, in all your behavior. Quite the obligation that Peter has laid out for the children of God, showing us that the obligation to be holy involves both a positive aspect of what we do and a negative aspect of what we don't do. Notice how he lays it out. Verse 4, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Negatively, positively, be holy. Holiness always, beloved, involves both aspects. It is never one-sided. It is never what you're not doing. It's also what you are doing. They both come together as a package. And consequently, most of the time, you'll find legalism is always centered around on what you're not doing, what you're not supposed to do. Like it says in Colossians chapter 2, do not touch, do not handle, do not do these things. It's always about what you're not supposed to do. Peter, no doubt, lays this out, but there's the other side of the positive aspect of holiness, which is be holy. But I want you to notice on the negative aspect of holiness that Peter gives us. Notice what he says. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. Do not be conformed to the former lusts. That speaks of the lusts that were characteristic of your life before you came to know Jesus Christ. Do not be conformed to those old lusts. Literally, the word for not being conformed means to not be shaped by or fashioned by or conformed to those old former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. And when Peter is talking about this ignorance, we have to understand he's not somehow excusing sin before when you were an unbeliever. He's not excusing it, this saying that, oh, you were ignorant, so you just kind of were not accountable to God. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's kind of talking about like a Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, or verse 21, where it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened, meaning they were suppressing the truth, and it was something that they were doing willfully. What he's talking about is a willful ignorance as an unbeliever. Peter's not excusing the sin, but he is saying, do not be conformed to those old lusts, those lusts that used to dominate your life, which, by the way, beloved, shows us that true believers, and this is a very key principle, I must hit this, that true believers who have truly been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, they have a break from the old lifestyle. Peter is saying that, do not be conformed to the former lusts. You were this way. You did act this way. You were enslaved to those, but not anymore. You are children of God. You've been born again, and you've had a break there. You are a child of obedience. And this, beloved, can be a great encouragement to us, because if you're sitting here this morning and you can remember that time, and even today, you can testify of your life before Christ and how you were enslaved to your sin. And now you know that you've been set free from the power of your sin because you have been radically changed from the inside out. You can rest assured that God has done a work in your heart, and that is worthy to give God praise. You're no longer a slave to your lusts. But let us not depart too quickly from this negative aspect of pursuing holiness, of being conformed by those old lusts. Because Peter understands that though you've had a break from the power of sin by the new birth that has been accomplished in your heart and your life, you can still be shaped by those old nagging lusts. Even though you've been delivered from the dominion of sin, you can still be fashioned by those lusts that still have an impact on your life. As one commentator said this, obeying and conforming are two totally different issues. People obey superiors, but conform to peers. Standards are falling all around us. The English Christian writer C.S. Lewis said, "We are in a time in history when minimum decency passes for heroic virtue and utter corruption for forgivable imperfection." Christians need to buck that trend. Instead of being conformed to the world, we need to be transformed by God. Do you understand? So when you come to Christ, you've been set free from obeying a superior, your sin nature, your lusts. But that does not mean that you can't be shaped by those lusts. You still can. And boy, I really couldn't agree with C.S. Lewis even more. I can't even imagine. He said it back then. What is it now? You know, minimum decency passes for heroic virtue and utter corruption for forgivable imperfection. How much more in our day and age? Which, beloved, should be a great warning to us. Because how can you know what the standard is when even in the church, the standard has become less and less and less? You see, we live in such a corrupt culture that any kind of righteousness appears the greatest of virtues, but we must not forget the standard for that righteousness, and that is God's holiness. Oh, how this exhortation from Peter is still applicable to the day and now. Amen? How many of us can say that we don't need this exhortation in our lives? How many of you have managed to put into practice the principle of personal holiness in your life, like Peter says? Do not be conformed or shaped by the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, or the pride of life. How many of you are not being shaped by the things of this world? You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not acting like I used to," and I say, praise be to God to that. But have you made a complete break from many of those lusts that currently shape you now? That's the issue. How much of the world and the things of the world are you still being conformed by? The fact that this command is in the present tense understanding, an ongoing practice. We're not to continue to let these lusts conform us or shape us, implies that there is a constant temptation that the world and the things of the world can have on our Christian lives. There's another similar command given to this in the New Testament. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul writes, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is." And that word for "do not be conformed," once again, is in a present tense understanding, ongoing. This implies much diligence and awareness to the things that dull the conscience and even can minimize our standard for holiness in our lives. The world can have a profound impact on our lusts. As 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Constant due diligence in the pursuit of holiness is being careful to guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. Now you might think to yourself, well, I'm not doing too bad, Pastor. I'm not doing too bad. But take some time to think about where you spend your time, where you spend your energies, and where you spend your money. Just take some time to do a quick inventory. What are the things that take your time, your talent, and your energy? Where do you put your energies? Where do you put your efforts in? Are they in the things of this world, or are they in the things of the kingdom of God? And beloved, I must be frank with you about this. There are still some of you who you might think, you know, I'm doing okay in terms of my holiness. You know, I'm still doing okay, but where do you spend your time? Are you involved in the things of God? Are you plugged into the church like you need to be? Are you diligent to be faithful to be here on the Lord's day? That is the minimum. What about all of the other things that are going on in the church that are a part of our church? Where do you spend your time? Where do you put your energies? There's still lots of opportunity for service in the church. There's all kinds of ministries that we have during the week that God would call you to set aside the things of the world and make that a priority in your life. Where are the things, beloved? And this is where I get really direct, is what are the things that you spend your money on? Where are you putting your treasure? Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. The fastest way to see if you're being shaped by the things of the world, if those lusts that are of your former life are shaping you, is to look at your checkbook. Look at your budget. Where do you spend the bulk of your money? That really is the key to finding out how you're being conformed or how you're bringing it in check. Where does the bulk of your money go? Bigger houses, nicer furniture, nicer things, nicer cars, bigger hobbies, more things that you can enjoy the comforts and the pleasures of this world? Or are they invested in the things of God? I can assure you, beloved, that the church looks oftentimes, unfortunately, more like the world than we would be real honest to admit. We are in debt more than ever as a Christian people, and we give less to the things of God than we did before. The church is willing to drive new cars, to own bigger homes, to have expensive phones, to have the cable TV and all the things and the comforts of this world, but not support the church like she ought. There are churches to be planted. There are missionaries who we could support, but we are unable because we want the bigger house, or we want the bigger things, or the nicer things in life, and we're unwilling to cut back those things that we don't need. There are men, beloved, to be trained. There are men to support and send to ministry, for future ministry of the church. But we want to live in that nicer house, have that nicer cell phone. And so we can't even give 10% to the ministry. Am I getting real into your kitchen this morning? Beloved, this is a confrontation of my life. This is something the Lord brings into our hearts. I'll never forget, we were going through our giving and we were doing this with our men's discipleship. And I came home, I said, Carrie, we've got to give more. We've got to give more. It's the same thing with you. We need to tighten up our lives. We need to be willing to not be shaped by the lusts of this current time, of this culture, because we have a grace that is coming to us. It will be revealed, and how you live your life now will dictate the quality of your life there. Very clearly said in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus is talking about doling out the rewards. You remember the parable of the minas? I love that parable because it says that Jesus gives each of his servants one mina. one. They all get the same amount. And each of them go out, but some of them are more diligent than the others, and they're more faithful with their mina, and some earn people for the kingdom. They bring them to the knowledge of the Lord. They produce more with the mina that they're given. And then Jesus says, because you've been faithful with little, I will give you authority over much. This is what we're talking about. Holiness of life, cutting back on our lusts. And not only this, but also there's this positive aspect of holiness that Peter brings up, and that is being holy in all areas of your life. Look at verse 15. Notice what he says. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, notice, in all your behavior. If there is any doubt of your need to grow in holiness, just read the prepositional phrase, in all your behavior. Constant growth opportunities. So what does it mean exactly to be holy? What is he calling us to? What's it mean to be holy? Where the word for holy is hagios, and it literally means to be set apart by God and for God. It means to be set apart from sin and the world, and to be set apart unto God for righteousness and holiness, consecrated to God as a holy and chaste vessel used for his kingdom. If you're wondering what practical holiness looks like as a Christian, we have multiple examples to help you in the New Testament. Like, holiness is cleansing yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Holiness is sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart so that you can make a defense about the hope that's in you, 1 Peter 3:16. Holiness is keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Holiness is being an example in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity, 1 Timothy 4:12. Holiness is showing your good behavior and your good deeds in the gentleness of wisdom, James chapter 3, verse 13. Holiness is letting your character be free from the love of money and being content with what you have, Hebrews 13:5. Holiness is learning to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that you're not unfruitful, Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Holiness is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, Matthew 22, verse 37. Holiness is abstaining from sexual immorality, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Holiness is walking in love just as Christ has loved you, Ephesians 5, verse 2. Holiness is conducting yourself in a manner that is worthy of the calling for which you've been called, Colossians 1, 9. Holiness is redeeming the time, for the days are evil, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Holiness is living the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. And holiness is whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And I could keep going. I could keep going. You get the point. Holiness is living the whole of your life sold out to God. Everything you do is permeated with God, a God mindset, a theocentric life, one that is centered on God. Holiness is being completely set apart to God in all areas of your life, in all your behavior, not some, all of it. I love that, because you know what we learn about Christianity? Christianity should permeate every part of our lives. We don't compartmentalize it. Oh, I'll be holy because I'm in church today, or for this hour, or for 2 hours. Well, oh, it's prayer time. I'm going to be holy now, but not in the home. You see, we're holy in all areas of our lives, holy in our conduct, holy in our speech, holy in the home, holy in the workplace, holy in church, holy in all that we're doing. Every aspect of our lives is to be holy. Now, when I say this, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about holiness as if you walk around in drudgery. Oh, I have to be holy. That's not what we're talking about. This is holiness that is full of happiness. You see, the Christian is most satisfied when they're holy. And you're most miserable when you're unholy. You see, and that's what sets you apart from the unbeliever. The unbeliever is most satisfied being unholy, and they hate holiness. But we're the opposite. We love holiness, and we're most satisfied when we're being holy. And that is the point. This is a holiness of happiness. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. Holy does not mean sinless perfection, a condition impossible in this life. Holiness is very misunderstood. To the average person, holiness means to assume a very pious attitude, to become almost abnormal in everyday life. It is thought to be a superficial thing. My friend, the Lord wants you to be a fully integrated personality. He wants you to enjoy life and have fun. I don't mean the sinful kind of fun, but the real delight and enjoyment in the life He has given to you. Holiness is to the spiritual life what health is to the physical life. You like to see a person who is physically fine, robust, and healthy. Well, holiness is to be healthy and robust spiritually. Oh, how we need folk like this today. This is what he's talking about. Holiness in all areas of your life that you love to do. This is the kind of obligation God has called the people of God to. I want you to notice that no one's exempt from the call. Every believer is called to holiness. This is not a distinct call just for the pastor or the elders or just for the deacon. This is the call to all God's people. You're all called to be holy, from the pastor to the member. It's all about a call to holiness. All of your life, in all of your behavior, all the days of your life, you're to live in a light of holiness. How's that going for you? Challenging, amen? God's not calling us to perfection. You will never reach perfection in holiness in this life, but He is calling you to direction of holiness. While we may never attain to perfect holiness in our lives, we should be growing in holiness in every area of our lives. And that is Peter's point. This is what we are called to. And beloved, this is so vital to us as believers. Now, I want to bring you to the third point of our passage this morning. We've seen the foundation for holiness as children of obedience. We've seen the obligation for holiness. Be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Let's look at the motivation for holiness. We see this in the very end of our passage this morning. Notice what Peter says. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here we have the motivation for holiness, or we could also say the imitation for holiness. We have the reason for our holiness, and we have the standard for our holiness. The motivation that Peter uses for these Christians to pursue holiness is founded upon their relationship with God Himself. And what he does is he goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and he pulls from the Old Testament commands to be holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 says this, "For I am the Lord your God." Listen, "consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy." That command is mentioned multiple times throughout the Old Testament, in Exodus and Leviticus. But then in verse 45, he gives the reason, which I love. "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, and thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." What is Peter saying? Peter is giving the motivation for holiness that is found in the fact that you have been redeemed by the grace of God. You have been brought into a relationship with Him. I love the fact that Peter goes to the Old Testament to base the motivation for holiness in the New Testament. You know, I'm often reminded of this. You know, there's people who will say, you know, well, the God in the Old Testament, He's a different God than in the New Testament. You see, the God in the Old Testament, He's the God of rules, righteousness, and judgment. But the God in the New Testament, He's the God of grace, love, and freedom. That is not what we find here. Peter goes back to the Old Testament character of God Himself as the motivation for the New Testament believer to live a life of holiness. What's the motivation to live holy? It's you've been redeemed. You've been brought into a relationship with the Holy One. Notice what Peter says, who has called you. There's that effectual call. He's called you by His grace. He's redeemed you by the blood of the Son of the Lamb. He has regenerated you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have a fellowship with the Holy One. You've been recreated new in Christ Jesus, and it is out of His character that you pursue holiness. Great, great point for us this morning. Why should you pursue holiness? Because of God. Because God is holy. He calls you to holiness. Being a Christian doesn't loosen the standard for holiness. Actually, beloved, it enhances holiness. It enables holiness, because in the New Testament, we have the full revelation of God. We have been brought near to God through the blood of Christ. We've been purchased by God's blood, sprinkled with His blood. We've been born again by the power of God. And so we have the power for holiness, moving us, calling us to holiness. This is about your God. He has saved you by His grace, and therefore you strive for holiness. Jump down to verse 17. I love what Peter says. He just reiterates his principle of holiness, but he says it in a different way. Chapter 1, notice what he says. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing... Here's why you do this. Here's why you pursue holiness, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Jump down to verse 21. Who through Him, speaking of Christ, you are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. You get what he's saying. Holiness flows out of your relationship to Abba Father, and it's because He's redeemed you with the blood of the Lamb, and He has given you the new birth. And so it's out of this that comes holiness, motivation. So how are you doing with this? I got to tell you, beloved, this was very convicting and challenging for me. Just coming to these passages, wondering, Lord God, show me where I need to grow in my holiness. Show me where I need to not be conformed by the lusts, the former lusts of my sinful flesh. Show me. Help me to live a life that is different. Beloved, this is so key. And here's the thing. You see, this is the motivation that drives us. You see, it's because we have this Holy One, God the Father, who saved us. But we also have to keep in mind that heaven will be all about holiness. You see, we don't just long for holiness now because God is holy. That is true. But we also long for holiness because it's an aspect of heaven, glory. You see, everything that we will do and all that is in heaven will be holy. We will never have unholiness. I love the fact that no impure thing or unholy thing will be in heaven. Heaven will be holy. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we fit for heaven. You see, if you're pursuing holiness now, it indicates that you're fit for the holiness that will reside in heaven. For you will spend all eternity in the holiness of God and being holy for the rest of eternity. And that should be what you long for. That is what you should be desiring of even now. But if you have no desire for holiness, then you have to ask your question, am I fit for heaven? See, heaven won't be filled with a bunch of people who just want to escape hell. That's earth. That's church. That's religion. Heaven will be full of people who love Christ and holiness. And if you love holiness, you've been fit for heaven. But if you're here this morning and you lack a desire for holiness, you've not been fit. My dear friend, you've not been fit. So what do you do to be fit for heaven? You know what's really simple? You turn to the Holy One and you confess your unholiness before Him and you cast yourself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ and you plead the blood of Christ. You repent from your sin and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you beg Him for mercy and by His grace, He saves you. That is what it is. It's very simple. You repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're fit. And He will put a desire in your heart, a hunger for the things of God, a hunger for the glory of God, and you will pursue holiness because you are a child of obedience. I pray that that's you this day. If you don't know Him, turn to Him now. If you do know Him, then pursue holiness as your way of life. Let's pray. Father God, we want to